Show up means to be available, to be present, to be dependable, to be consistent. And God, he called Nehemiah. And you know what Nehemiah did? He showed up. And even before God called and put it on Nehemiah's heart to get involved, he called Ezra. And guess what Ezra did? Ezra showed up. Now, at this time, already the temple had been built for quite some time. And of course, the people showed up to do the work of the Lord. The walls were completed, and that's where we currently are. And we're just finishing chapter 6, where the walls around Jerusalem were completed. And the people showed up. That's why they were completed. But here now in Nehemiah chapter 7, there's still more to do. Things need to be set in order because we serve a God who is a God of order. And so things needed to be set in order, and order needed to be maintained. But now the question is who will show up to set things in order? Who are going to be the ones who will be a part of that setting in order here in the text? And not only setting in order, but who will be a part of the maintaining of the order? Well, the answer to that is the faithful. The faithful. You know, when God restores, and God, even before restoration, but just practically speaking, when God calls and he restores, it's those who want to be pleasing to God who respond. Go back in your own story. What were you doing when God called? Probably not much of anything good. But God called and you showed up. And you know, that's because God, he created you with purpose. And God can do anything and he can do everything, but he's chosen to take sinners, broken, messed up, and then call them. And all they have to do is just show up, and then God makes them, he changes them, and he makes us faithful, dependable, available, present. You know, it's wonderful the kind of people God calls. You know that in the history here, these were a rebellious people. They were in exile for 70 years because of their rebellion. They were a broken people. They were a hurting people. And perhaps they were desperate and without hope. But then God called them. It was their time to go back. And they were all messed up, and God called them. And they weren't a perfect people. You know why? God doesn't call perfect people. Because they don't exist. There's actually only one person that I know of who is perfect, and that's Jesus. And that's why we're here, for him, because of him. But he called us to be a part of a wonderful work, an eternal work. And we showed up. We showed up all messed up. I mean, most of us, right? Some of us, we were blessed. We grew up in a good, godly home, and at a young age, maybe we made a commitment to Christ. But most of us, we were a mess. I just showed up. I was a mess. And I wouldn't say I'm faithful, but the scriptures calls the saints faithful. Matter of fact, I guess I'm going to take the long road. But if you turn to Philippians, flip to Philippians chapter 1. How'd that go? Did you get to Philippians?
Yeah.
All right, great. So now that you're there, turn to Colossians. Chapter 1. I figure if I got you to Philippians, it'd be easier to get you to Colossians. Actually, I'm not that smart. I made a mistake. I got to be honest. But in the second verse of the first chapter, look at what he says to the saints and what?
Faithful brethren.
Isn't that beautiful? And so God, he calls the sinner, and then he restores them, and when they show up, you know, he starts developing them and makes them faithful, dependable, available, present. So it's always the faithful in the economy of God that show up. You can go back to Nehemiah. And in this chapter, we're going to see the faithful showing up in six important, if you would, portraits. You know, I look around the sanctuary here and you see those panels. Imagine if those were portraits. Now, I know there's eight that I can see and there's a couple behind me. But if you were to just consider maybe the two behind me and the two right there, and you look at this portrait, let's say, and what you see is a portrait of the faithful servants. And you see a whole group of people that are just standing there, servants of God. And then on the other portrait, you see faithful leaders. These are the kinds of people that first they just show up, and then God, he starts to develop and put people in their places and develop leaders. And because God is so faithful to those who just show up, he says, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I'm a mess, or I'm a sinner, or I'm sorry, and I don't even know where to begin, but here I am. I'm showing up. I'm trusting that you're going to do the rest." And you know what the Word of God tells us? That he who begun the good work in you, he's faithful to complete it. And he's such a good God. And then you see in that next portrait, the watchers, the faithful watchers. And then another portrait, the faithful few. How many of you have been in church life for quite some time now? It's usually the few that does a lot, right? Everybody does something, but it's usually the few that does a lot. And usually, you know, God will just take whoever shows up and do great things to them. We're going to see the faithful few here. And then another portrait, the faithful compliance. Because we're going to see a people who, because they want to be pleasing to God, they don't want to do God's things their own way. They want to do things God's way. Because that's how the faithful are. And so the faithful will take the right measures to be compliant, to get in harmony with God's will. And then the faithful generosity. Because the faithful are generous people. God's people are generous people. One of the most generous people on the planet. And with the generosity, there's no selfish motive. God works in us, and as we show up and grow in Him, He changes our motives, doesn't He? Some of us before, everything we did was always so that somehow we benefited. I'm doing this for you, but deep down in my heart, it's because I want something. But God's changed us. We're not like that anymore. And we're growing out of that. Because God is so good to those who show up. And you know what? I was just thinking, you guys showed up. Yeah. So what does that make you? Praise God. So we're going to go through Nehemiah 7. I want to let you know up front, there's 73 verses. So grab a pillow. Get your blanket. Well, actually, we're not going to read every line, although that is my general habit of going through books of the Bible and teaching them line upon line, here a little, there a little, expositionally, and trying to bring a message through the text and something that's true to the text. But as you'll see, there are a lot of names that if I try to pronounce, and I've tried, you know I've tried. I've tried. So I'm going to just bring out what I feel is necessary to bring out, and then I'm going to give you the homework of reading all the names at another time, if you so choose. But let's first look at the faithful servants. Now, I'm not going to mention all of them, but there is a lot of faithful servants, although there's not a lot of people in the grand scheme of things. Because if you think about it, some have said that when the nation of Israel left Egypt, there was about 2 million people there. Hey, let's keep the talking down only because it's very distracting. I hear it like if you're sitting right here, and I apologize to even have to say something, but I'm glad you're here. Hang out here. Don't leave. Don't be upset because I said that, but it is distracting. So I just want to let you know, thank you so much. But here there's like just a little under 50,000, 2 million to under 50,000. That's a very small number in comparison. And we have no idea how big the population was just globally. So even though there's a lot of names mentioned and a lot of numbers, when you put it all together in the big picture, it's just a few. And I'm not going to mention all the servants, but there's more than those that are mentioned here. But it tells us in verse 1, then it was, when the wall was built. This is personal testimony. Nehemiah himself is talking. He's telling us of what he did and what was going on. And I had hung the doors, the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed. See, things need organization. Work had been done, but there's still more work to do. And God is a God of order, a God of organization, and things needed to be set in order. And so now Nehemiah, who is a faithful servant, he's setting in order. And all of these were priests, or Levites rather, not all of them were priests, but all of these were Levites. And there was priests within the Levitical priesthood, but some of these Levites, although they were all Levites and in the priestly line, they all had different responsibilities, as we see here. Some, they were gatekeepers for the temple, for the house of God. Others were singers for the house of God. Others were Levites, and they took care of the house of God, and they all had different roles and different responsibilities. And there was also priests, and their specific role was more ministering to the people. And things were starting to get in order. And the next chapter is absolutely beautiful. We're not going to get into it. But when the word comes out and the word is being read and the effect that the word of God has on the hearts of the people, it's just beautiful. And I love it. Isn't it great how the effect that the word of God has on us? When it's sound doctrine and, you know, it's just pure and it's... You could just sense God's Spirit just ministering to you through the Word and the times where you're sitting and you're just being ministered to by the Word. So all of this is all just starting to get organized, and it was going to need not only to be organized but to be maintained. But all of these servants here, because that's what they are, they're all servants, and these are all servants for the, you know, setting worship in order. And that's got to be the primary thing in our lives. When we're servants, when God calls us and we show up, we always have to remember that everything that we do is really an act of worship to God. And I have to see that everything I do. When I'm printing out a piece of paper for the message, you know, or if I'm vacuuming at times, or, you know, paying a bill. I mean, what does the scripture say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. And so all of this is starting to be set up. And here, these are all faithful servants. They're all showing up. They're all showing up. And like I said, there's others, and they're mentioned here. But it's such a blessing to see this characteristic of the servants of God, is that they're faithful. They show up. So Nehemiah was among them. And here are some others. These were servants, but as servants, these were faithful leaders. These guys here, in verse 2, Nehemiah says, the Levites had been appointed, and in 2, that I gave, when everything was done and built and the doors were hung and the gatekeepers, singers, etc. were appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to, number one, my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel or the fortress, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many others. Now, Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, he was a guy, we met him earlier on in the book of Nehemiah, that went when Nehemiah was working for Artaxerxes in Persia, the king, as his cupbearer, and he still was working for Nehemiah. He was now here the governor, but about some 900 miles away from here, where he's in Jerusalem. And his brother had taken the trip to go visit him. And you remember, Nehemiah had asked, he said, hey, how are things going in Jerusalem? Nehemiah had never been there up until this point, he was still a part of the exile. And he said, things aren't going well. Things aren't going well. And he gave him a report, a true, accurate report. But his brother was also one who showed up. He was, God must have drew him to Nehemiah, and God was going to use Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was connected with the king, and the Lord opened his heart, the king's heart. I'm not saying that the king was saved, but he supplied a lot of resources, and God used Hanani and Nehemiah. And because of Hanani, Nehemiah took the 900-mile trip and went and had such a burden for God's people. But his brother was a trustworthy, faithful guy that he can appoint to be a leader. And you know, I love that when you see families, together serving God together. That's a beautiful thing. You know, and we're one huge family in Christ, but within the family, there is actual, you know, blood family. And I look around the room, I see families, and fathers serving, mothers are serving, the children are serving. So such a beautiful thing when you see families serving together. That honors God, and it's a good testimony. And I appreciate all of you families that are here, you know, showing up for Jesus. That's so good. And so these two brothers, they were working together. And, you know, Nehemiah was going to be going back for some time. We don't know all those details, but he needed to start appointing other leaders. And so he appointed his brother, and then he appointed this other guy who had a similar name. His name is Hananiah. And it tells us something so beautiful about this man. And this is these are great qualities of leadership. They're not many, but so much more comes out of leaders that have these things. And it tells us about Hananiah. He was, number one, a faithful man. He was a faithful man, a faithful leader. He was the kind of guy that was available, the kind of guy that was present, the kind of guy that was dependable, the kind of guy that was consistent. That's what people who show up for the Lord are. They become this way. And all of this was for one specific reason. Why this man was faithful, why this man was trustworthy, it was because this man feared God. He feared God. There was something about him that was outstanding to Nehemiah, and that was that he feared God more than others, many others. And the fear of the Lord has such a way of transforming you. And when a person fears God, you know, there's so much other wonderful qualities that come from that. Because the fear of God, there's a reverence and a respect, not a terror, but a reverence and a respect and a real concern about how my actions, how my thinking, how my feelings, how my responses, all that, it really matters to people who fear God. How is that? I don't want to offend God. I don't want to sin against God. I fear God. I respect him. I don't want to do anything to grieve him. And when you have someone that fears God, then, you know, they become people of integrity, people that are loyal, faithful, people that will serve and serve wholeheartedly. And God does that in the faithful. God does that in people. We don't do that. We just say, God, here I am. I showed up. I mean, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. But if you can do anything, God, you can use me. And then God does all the great work. You know, that's why Paul, he said things like, in me and my flesh dwells no good thing. It's God doing all the work in me and through me. But this guy, he was a faithful leader. Both of these guys, they were trustworthy. These are, you know, important things. When you look at them, of folks who show up. You know, faithful service, faithful leadership, and we need good leadership. In churches, we need healthy leadership. You know, it's so sad because there's so many churches that they have leadership, but it's not good leadership. And I would discourage anyone to go to a church and just because of, you know, you made some connections, but if the leadership is not good, you know, it's not a good thing to stay there. But, and there's some real weak leaders. There's leaders, they don't fear God. No, they've turned their churches, because really it turns into their churches, into entertainment centers. They're like clubs. You know, it's so sad, but if you think about it, Jesus paints a real sad picture in Revelations chapter, I think it's chapter 3. Maybe this will remind you. Does that remind you of Jesus is on the outside knocking? Is it okay if I come in to the church? That's a sad picture. And sadly, there are leaders that they've hijacked what belongs to God. That's been going on since Jesus came, right? The religious leaders, they hijacked. He had to go in and clean house. He said, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. So you always want to make sure that the leaders that you put yourself under, they fear God. They have a real, genuine fear of God, and they're faithful. They're faithful men. And now we move from faithful servants and faithful leaders to faithful watchers. And verse 3 says, and I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. These guys would just be called, and the faithful, they'll rise up to the call, or those that, you know, show up will be used, because God is so good to take those who just heed the call and show up. One at his station, that is one at his watch station, and another in front of his own house. You know, what's going on here is he's setting up faithful watchers because they have gained so much ground at this point. And they built the walls of protection around the city in 52 days. That was, you could basically say that was miraculous. Even in that alone, just trying to get that done in 52 days, that was an incredible thing. But they had so much opposition. Because the enemy always, when God's working and using faithful people that show up for the work, there's always opposition. The enemy always comes because he wants to thwart God's work and get the faithful people, you know, off track and, you know, get us to back away from serving Jesus. And so what he's doing is they've made great gains, and he's basically saying, you know, we got to guard the gains. You know, God's brought us to a good place, and we can't just let what God's done just kind of not guard this and not watch over this. We got to watch over the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. We got to protect and not let the enemies come in and rip us off. And so he's wise. Nehemiah. He just shows wonderful leadership, being a servant, being a leader, being a watcher. And there's some guys that are like that. Some people in that show up, they turn out to be like, they check all the boxes. You ever meet guys like that? They like check all the boxes. Some are faithful servants, some are faithful leaders, some are faithful watchers. Nehemiah is faithful servant, faithful leader, faithful watcher. He's just a leader of leaders and very discerning. And so he says, hey, don't open the gates until the sun is hot. In other words, hey, don't relax. Don't get too comfortable. You know, wait till the darkness is exposed and just the light's out. Because if you open the gates up too early, we could be vulnerable and someone can get in. The enemy can come in and attack the city. What good would it be to have all of this work done? We've gained this far, and then you open the gates even before the lights really shines, and the enemy comes in. So let's wait till it's full sun. That way we can see, we can be watching, we can be alert, and we can see when the enemy comes, and we'll be vigilant to make sure that we're protected. And that's what God's called us to do, to be watchers, to be faithful watchers, to protect the growth. You've come this far. You know, we had a wonderful men's retreat. We just came back today. We were there since Sunday. Amen. And one of the times that we gathered together to talk about the Word of God, we looked at a man named Demas. Demas, he starts out, it says about him, Demas greets you. Paul said, hey, when he was writing to the church, Demas greets you. Then another time he writes and he says, hey, Demas, a fellow worker, he's with me. And then another time later on, he says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. He didn't guard the gains. I mean, God bless him. Could you imagine being called, having this opportunity, and Demas shows up, and he's able to partner up with Paul the Apostle and Luke and some of these great men of faith, and he's working, and he's considered among them. And then at some point, he let his guard down. He let his guard down. He stopped being a faithful watcher, and the darkness came in and overtook him. How sad. What a sad testimony. Well, that's Demas, and none of us need to follow that. We just keep showing up, and as we keep showing up, God will give us help us to be discerning and put in us to guard our gains. Guard your gains, my brothers and sisters. Guard your gains. Where God has brought you to, there's still so much more. Just stay faithful to Him, and He'll get you through anything you might be currently going through. Just keep showing up. And then we move to the faithful few. And it tells us in verse 4, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few. The houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a registry of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, these are the people of the providence who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judea, everyone to his city. And so here, even way back then, he found this registry earlier on when, as he says here, how when Zerubbabel brought the first group of the exiles back, that was a small group then. It was close to the same amount of number of people, very few. And now all these years later, you know, he's going through the registry and he's going through the genealogies because he wants to identify, you know, every one of the folks that are there, and it's a few in number. And that way he can make sure that when they all start going back, they go back to their right lands and their inheritances and their number, there's a census, and you know, they know what they're working with because there's still so much more work to do. But these were faithful. Even though they were few, they were faithful. They had a lot of the cities, houses to rebuild. There's just so much to do. And that's one of the realities of ministry. Usually that's how it is, and I mentioned it earlier. It's usually the few that does a lot. And that's a normal part of serving God, the faithful few. You know, everybody does something. Usually everybody does something. A lot of people show up, and that's wonderful, but not everybody does as much as everybody else. So there's always seems like there's like a smaller group of the faithful fewer, you know, that usually do a lot. And that's good. That's normal. You know, and if you're a part of that faithful few, just continue to stay faithful. Never throw in the towel. Don't get discouraged. Don't feel like the load's all on me. Just, you know, continue to do whatever you do. Do it for the Lord. Remember what Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord and not for men. Do it for the Lord. Keep your focus always on the Lord. See, when the faithful few, no matter what oppositions, challenges, no matter what they went through, and they had many, no matter what challenges they went through, as they all kept the main thing, this is for the Lord. We're going to build a city for the Lord. We're going to do this work for the Lord. We already built a temple. There's people that came before us, but they got the temple done. We came, we did the walls, and now we got so much to set in order and to maintain. But we're showing up. We're going to do this with God's help. You know, it's funny because I've heard it said that God and me, what is it? God and me, do you know what it is? A majority. God and me is a majority. And I think it was, and I'm probably not going to remember because I would like to, I wish I had a perfect mind. Wouldn't it be great if you could just recall? I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 14, but I don't know what verse it might be. Maybe verse 16. Let's try this. I've been wrong once. I sent you to Philippians, and it was Colossians. But let's see, 1 Samuel 14, 16. Let's see if my memory serves me well. Well, I'm afraid not. It has failed me again. But it is here, and in verse 6, it's 14:6, it says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Check this out. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Isn't that awesome? Remember Gideon and his mighty men of 300? I think he started out with 30,000. And he was facing an army that was, I believe, 10 times that. And then God said to Gideon, "Gideon, you got too many people. We got to scale it back." And he scales it back to 300 men. And we know why God does things like that, because then only God can get the glory. And the faithful few are the ones who see God do some of the greatest things. Don't forget, never forget, if God's calling you to show up, then you might feel like this is impossible. Remember, nothing is impossible for God. You just show up and trust God that He'll do the rest. So now we see in verse, as we move forward, you know, it tells us in verse 7, those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, and he just starts giving a whole list. But what I want to point out is this is the list of, in verse 7 at the end, it tells us the number of the men of the people of Israel. This was just a general list of the men of the people of Israel. I'm sure these men had their wives and children, but the men were being counted. The men had been counted, rather. And this was a list of the men, just general people, because general people show up, right? It's just the body. Many folks, you have a church, and we're all in one church, but in the church there's, you know, a lot of members. And every member, I believe, is a minister, but there's a lot of members. But then compared to, for example, the Levites, there's a lot less Levites than there were members. And there was less singers than there were Levites. And probably less gatekeepers. So you get what I'm saying is that, you know, there's few leaders compared to how many people come. Even in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was ministering, you know how many disciples Jesus had? Neither do I. You can't count them. There's just so many disciples that Jesus had. And out of all those disciples, Jesus established what? 12 apostles. Those were like the main leaders. I mean, he had a lot of disciples that came. And that's how it usually is. There's you know, a lot of people that show up. But among those people, you know, God raises and calls people to do different things. It doesn't make us better or worse. Spiritually, as far as God is concerned, we all have direct access to God. He's our Savior. We just have different responsibilities. And so these are the general population, we could say. Then let's move down to verse 43. Then there was the Levites. They're mentioned. Like, for example, just so you know my struggle, look at, here we go, try this. Verse 43, the Levites, the sons of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, and the sons of, I think I'll do better with 74. So you get the idea as to why. Look at all those names, they're just so hard to pronounce. But we see the general number, we see the Levites, verse 44, we see the singers, then verse 45, we see the gatekeepers, verse 46, we see the Nethinim, these were all the thin people. And these were like the servants that helped out the Levites. And they served, these are all like temple workers in one way, shape, or form. And then you have the sons of Solomon's servants, and these folks also helped in the temple. And it says in verse 60 that all the Nethinims and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. And these guys, they all assisted in different ways. But now, you know, this is all wonderful, how all these faithful servants, faithful leaders, faithful watchers, the faithful few, how they're all showing up. Well, among the group, there was others that showed up too. And these showed up saying that they were part of the priesthood, but they couldn't prove it. There was no evidence or no proof. They were professing that they were a part of this faithful few. They were part of that group. But they couldn't substantiate it. It's a strange thing, but it says in verse 61, and these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. And it gives a bunch of other names. And then in verse 64, it says, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. And notice what it says here. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. You know, they were disqualified. They were excluded. And in addition, and the governor, who was Nehemiah, said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest can consult with the Urim and the Thummim. And these were these, I guess you could use them, or you could say they were a way that God provided, that there was a black and a white stone, and there's not much information about these things, and the priest would use them to, and God through them would give direction. One meant yes, one meant no. And yet here what Nehemiah is doing is he's wanting to be compliant. He's not just saying, oh, you guys showed up. All right, I mean, there's no evidence that you're a part of this, but that's okay, we'll just use you. You could serve. No, he's saying, no, you can't. You're disqualified from the priesthood because we can't prove this, and we want to be compliant. We want to be honoring to the Lord, and this is where faithful compliance comes in. Sometimes we're challenged with doing God's work our own way, and that doesn't work. What works is when we're faithful to be compliant or obedient and do things, do God's things His way. Even if it means saying, I'm sorry, you can't do this. And there are some folks that come in among the faithful few and they're not believers. There's no evidence of genuine salvation. And, you know, but they want to do stuff, but they, and so we won't. You'll never see an unsaved elder here. Never. That will never happen. As long as I'm pastoring. Not that I'm against unsaved people coming to church, but they're not going to be a part of leadership. Would you want an unsaved leader in your church? Okay, good. Because I'm not sure how you're feeling about what I'm saying, but now I understand that you feel the same way. I God wouldn't want that either. And there are people that profess things. Oh, yeah, we're a part of this. But there's no evidence. You don't see it in their life. But that's different when people are trying to profess that they are something, but nothing substantiates that, than people who say, I'm a sinner, I'm in desperate need, but I'm showing up because Jesus, I know you're the only way, the truth, and the life. And if I just trust you, I know you're going to do what I can't do. And they humble themselves and they become born again and they grow. And some folks, I've seen people grow into, you know, wonderful servants of the Lord in all different positions. And we got some folks here that one day, years and years ago, they accepted Christ, and now they're a part of our leadership team. It's just amazing to see people come right from out of the world, get saved, become born again, and then grow into a leader. It's beautiful to watch and to be a part of that. And so these folks, Nehemiah, he was faithful to be compliant to the things of God and do things God's way, even if it might have hurt their feelings. And then it tells us in verse 66, altogether the whole assembly was 42,360 besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. So it was about 50,000 people, almost 50,000 people. And then it tells us the horses and the animals, they had a little over 8,000. It was really not that much. And they had so much more that they would be managing and taking care of, and they would be growing into what God had given them. And then the last thing is we move from faithful compliance, we see faithful generosity. And God, he works in the hearts of his people to be generous people, to be a giving people. Not only with their time and their talent, but also with their resources. And here we see, and some of the heads of the father's houses, verse 70, gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments, that is. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. The wall was done, things starting to get organized, and now we're going to see spiritual revival in the next chapter. And we're going to just see the more organization. Now that a lot of practical things are done, now the main thing, we can focus on the main thing. And I get that, because this was we purchased this building. We had a building project. We had to focus on so much. Remember, guys, some of you, we were here for months, 5 months working. Sometimes it was day and night. And we got all that taken care of, but there's still so much more work. And we've been working, investing in the lives of people, keeping the main thing the main thing, the Word of God, worshiping God, and investing in the lives of the people. And that other busy work, finally we got that done. So to speak, the walls were done. But there's always still more work to do. There's getting things in order and keeping things in order. And that's the job of the faithful few. I mean, those that are available and just say, God, here I am. I'm showing up. There's room for, even though we say the faithful few, I mean, that could be hundreds of thousands. And in reality, it's what, how many Christians are there in the world? Like almost 3 billion Christians? Is that about right? I mean, there's the faithful few. There's about, 8 billion on the planet. And there's a faithful few out of all of the masses that are saying, God, I'm showing up. I'm showing up. And, you know, with all this, we can close, and maybe you have been struggling. Maybe you showed up some time ago and you were wholehearted in your service, but something happened in the journey, and you're showing up physically, but your heart's not in it. You're serving, but something happened. And that faithfulness, from God's perspective, really isn't there. This is not to condemn or put you down or make you feel bad. This is because if that's the case, see, God knows the heart, and he's just wanting to say, hey, I love you. Start showing up with your whole heart. Start showing up with your whole heart. Get back in it. Get back with the right heart. Maybe you've been a leader. God's called you to be a leader here in the church, and you're showing up, but you haven't really been fulfilling your role as a leader. Now, I'm not looking at anybody, and we've only got a few leaders. I'm just talking. Don't take it personal. Don't think, if David, are you talking about me? How could you do that in front of the whole congregation? I'm just talking. I don't know. Everybody, from what I could see, everybody's doing a phenomenal job. I'm proud of all of you guys, but I don't know the heart. Or maybe you, as of late, you haven't been guarding the gains. You know, God's brought you to a wealthy place, and you've kind of relaxed. And you got to be careful, because you're a watcher. Be a faithful watcher. Be a faithful watcher. Maybe you've been compromising. You haven't been compliant. You haven't been... You know what God wants, but you've kind of been doing your own little thing. You're trying to do God's work, but you're trying to do it your way. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Do things God's way. And maybe some of you, you're at a point where you've grown, but when it comes to generosity, you haven't been supporting the work of God. Now, I'm not telling you how much to give or that you need to give. I'm not saying any of that. That's between you and the Lord. You know, the scriptures, the Old Testament talks about amounts and stuff like that. And it was tithe. There was a whole different system that doesn't apply to New Covenant or the church today. It was a whole different system as far as tithing. We don't tithe. We give to the Lord. But you know what God loves? A cheerful giver. Jesus never focuses on the amount. He focuses on the attitude. Hey, some of you might be able to give a buck, but you can give it with the right heart, the right heart, heartly. God, this is for you. Praise God. That's awesome. Some of you can give $2, $50, $100, $1,000. That's probably the max. No, I'm only kidding. I look around the room. Of course, I'm joking. But my point is that maybe you're at a place where the Lord's been challenging you as far as your generosity. When it's time to start supporting the work of the Lord, you've been receiving and receiving and receiving, but you haven't been giving. And you might think, well, I give of my time or I give of my talent. But it's also good to give of your resources. These folks, they gave their resources. And that's between you and the Lord. You seek Him. Say, God, if I get it, this is you. I'll give what you want. Whatever, if it's $1, $5, whatever it is, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to be faithful in generosity. Just show up. Just keep showing up. Saying, God, here I am. You can use me. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for your word and for this time that we could spend studying it. You are so faithful in every way. You are worthy of it all, God. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, all we can do is respond by showing up and saying, God, here I am. Fill me. Use me. Be glorified through me in my home, in the workplace, in your church, wherever I am, God, here I am. I'm showing up for you. In Jesus' name, amen.